Well, happy Thursday. Hope you all have had a good week. We're over halfway now. The weekend's just a couple days away. And so I hope you've had a good week and are ready to dive back into our study of Esther. And so today we're going to begin chapter 2. Now, the beginning of chapter 2, the first three words says, after these things. Now, the way this is written is to let us know that there's a period of time between chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're not picking right up the next day or anything like that. And the reason for that is because something major happens here. Now, as we talked in a previous session, the Bible is not necessarily a history book. It has history, but there's things that that it writes that we need to know. There's things that it leaves out that we don't need to know. There's also another idea that we have to understand is that the original audience, there's things that they would know that we wouldn't. Sometimes things are not included in scripture because the original audience would have understood it that way. That's where, like, sometimes in the gospels, some things are not explained. The significance of things are not explained because, of course, the original audience would have understood that. They would have understood what this day was. They would have understood what year that was because they knew the fourth year of this king. Oh, okay, well, that's this year. Like, they would have known that. And so there's things that we would understand. Like, if we were to talk about something happened in September 12th, 2001, in our generation, we know, oh, wow, that's the day after 9/11, right? But give it 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, the generations of our grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren, they're going to need to know, understand what that date is. They're not going to know the significance of, or they may not recognize it to know, okay, September 12th, 2001, you know, they might have to be taught, okay, what happened on September 11th, why that's significant. And so when we're reading something that happened thousands of years ago, you know, before Christ, there's things that those people would have understood, the audience would have understood, that we wouldn't. So when you read about something happening in the fourth year of King Ahasuerus, they would have understood what happened after that. And so I say all that to say, you know, when we're reading scripture, that's why the history and the context is so important. We have to really kind of dig for that because it's not just something that we know. So that's just a little aside for biblical interpretation. That's why we have to dig for the context, because context matters here. And so that this is a great example of that. So between chapter 1 and chapter 2, what happens is King Ahasuerus goes to war. And one of the things that scholars believe, because of the timing of this, because we're told in chapter 1, specifically when this happened, that it was in the third year of his reign, that he gave this feast, this party for himself to celebrate himself and for his officials, you know, to come and to see how great he is and how powerful he is and how royal he is. And the reason that he did that was because in the next 2 years, something like that, a year or 2 years after his after this, he goes to war against Greece. And that's what he's doing, is he's trying to, the historians believe that he was trying to do all this to celebrate himself so that he could get his officials on his side so that then he could go against Greece, because he is the most powerful king, but the one thing that he doesn't have is Greece. And so he wants to rally his officials. He wants to then throw a party for all of his citizens so that they will be on his side, so that when he says, hey, let's go fight against Greece, everybody will be with him. And then he can go and fight and try to take down Greece. And that's exactly what he does, is he goes and gets all the support. And everybody, of course, rallies behind him because they see how powerful their king is. But he goes to war against a very outmanned Greece. If you know that story, if you know that history, Greece had just a few hundred soldiers, and yet they defeat Persia, which was the greatest army at the time. And so now that's what happens between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So he goes thinking he's great. His wife has now has turned away from him, denied him, you know, and now he's been defeated in battle. And so now chapter 2, he's back by himself in his kingdom, in his palace, and he's alone. And that's where we find him, is kind of defeated, his tail between his legs, so to speak. And so he's probably lashing out at people. We saw how angry he got in chapter one by her just refusing his command. So he's probably depressed. He's probably sad. He's been humbled, but he's probably lashing out at people. He's probably angry. He's probably bitter. And so the people, his subjects, the ones who have to serve him, now try to figure out, okay, what can we do to help the king? And that's where we get to chapter two. So let's look at what their suggestion is. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated," so there we can see he's pretty bitter. That's where I get that from, not just making that up. Notice it says, "He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her." So this remembering is like, okay, I remember what happened. I'm alone, and I remember what she did. And now he's probably thinking, okay, what can I do to make up for that? What can I do to solve my loneliness? Because he remembers his wife. He remembers what happened. So then notice verse 2. It says, "Then the king's young men who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the capital, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' And this pleased the king, and he did so." So they're thinking, man, how can we serve the king? Okay, let's get him a new wife. And the way that we get a new wife is we have the Persian version of, that rhymed, the Persian version of The Bachelor. I mean, this is like the worst kind. So imagine that now there's 127 provinces, and all the officials in those provinces go out and they find these women, beautiful virgins is who they're looking for, and they essentially just take them away from their family and bring them to the palace, and they say, "Now, each one of you spend time with the king," and notice it says, "See who can please the king," like that's exactly what you think is going on. And it's just this beauty pageant, essentially, of who can please the king the most. And that's and they agree to it. So imagine that your daughter is this, you have this young daughter, and the people just show up at your door or show up in the market and take her away. And that's what she goes and does. Imagine if we had a bachelor president who says, you know, "We're going to find you a wife, so I want officials in every state to bring me women from the state and come. And each night they're going to stay at the White House. They're going to essentially sleep with the president every night, and he's going to choose who pleases him the most." That's exactly what's going on here. And of course, the king, who is all wrapped up in himself, it says it pleased the king, and he did so. And so notice the superficialness of this all. It's just all superficiality, because it's all of who can please him the most. And of course, he's going to go along with that, because the king doesn't sleep alone. He's going to always have somebody with him. And so he goes along with it. And notice that that's what his officials, again, we said, we need people who are going to be honest with us. Instead of dealing with his situation, they say, well, how can we, what superficial way can we deal with this so that the king will just kind of leave us alone? Maybe he won't berate us and be angry with us anymore. So let's get him some women to be with. And so just imagine the superficialness of this and his loneliness. What's the answer? Find women to be with. And we can read that and we can say, man, that's crazy. Like, it is. Like, we're not supposed to look at this and say, wow, I want to be like him. We think, man, how shallow that is. But here's what I want us to think about. How often in our loneliness do we go to things to try to solve that? Maybe we go to alcohol. Maybe we go to drugs. Maybe we go to sex. Maybe we go to retail therapy, right? Like, maybe that's how we deal with our sadness or our depression feelings or anxiety. Maybe, what are the things that we go to? Because if we're honest, there's a lot of superficial things that we go to when we need to fill a void, whatever that void is. We can do the exact same thing that they do. We may not just be sleeping with people night after night after night, but you know, we'll eat, we'll go to food to try to feel better. We'll get out the credit card and swipe it a few times at some stores and run up debt just to make us feel better. We might have a few drinks to try to take the edge off, and then that becomes a daily thing because that's how you deal with life. I don't know what it is. But if we're not careful, we'll go to many more superficial things, just like the king did. It might not be exactly the same way that he does, but we do the same thing that he does. And I want you to notice the key to this is in verse number 4. Notice it says that, and let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so. Notice that play there on the word please. And here's the question that we have to ask is, are we trying to find the superficial things that please us? Because that's really what we do, is we think that these things that we go to, whatever they may be, we think those things will please us and that they'll help whatever we're dealing with, our anxiety, our sadness, our depression, our feelings of being alone. But the problem is they never do they? Because we have to keep going back to them. It's never just one drink. It's never just one day. It's never just one shopping trip. It's never just meal. It's never just one snack. It's something that we begin to go back to over and over again because we think, okay, that's going to fix us. It didn't fix us yesterday, but maybe today it will. And really, it's just about pleasing ourselves. And the problem is that it never will. And what the writer here is trying to show us is that our problem is we try to please ourselves rather than seeking, okay, what's going to please God? I want to be pleasing to him, and I want to please God in a way that's holy, in a way that's righteous. And so these things will never actually please us. But if we seek to please God, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then guess what? He is the one who fills that void that only he can fill. And so in our sin, in our falling nature that we have, somehow or another, we have to get to the point where we say, okay, this is the way I'm feeling. We have to be able to acknowledge our feelings, whatever that feeling is, being alone, sadness, just not liking ourselves, whatever it may be. We have to be able to identify, okay, this is the way I feel. And instead of running to those things which will never fix it, I need to run to God because only he is the one who can feel that. Because all of our answers for those things are found in him. Our identity is not found in that this person doesn't like me, or that I don't like the way I look, or I don't like the way I feel, or I'm feeling left out. All those things, like if we just look at other people, or if we don't like our job, or we failed at our job and we end up drinking because we can't deal with our job or something like that, whatever it may be, if we look at those external things to try to base our identity in those things, they're always going to end up short. Because there's going to be days we're not good at our job. There's going to be days we fail our spouse. There's going to be days that our friends don't return our phone call. There's going to be days where we just don't like the way we look, or we don't like something about us. But the problem is those days come, and if we look at those things and say, well, because I feel this way, then that makes me this, then we'll just sink deeper into despair and loneliness or a lack of self-worth. Things like that. But if in those moments instead we say, all right, this is the way I feel, but yet this is what God says about me. This is what God says, who God says I am. And the reason that I can believe that is because of God, who God says who he is. And so we have to understand that the superficial will never fix anything. Pleasing ourselves will never be enough. We'll continue to have to please ourselves. That's why Jesus said, you come to get bread so that I can fill your stomach, but I have come to give you bread, the bread of life, the living water. The bread of life will never hunger, the living water so that you'll never thirst. So we have to run to him, and only through him and only in him will those deepest needs and that loneliness and that That lack of self-worth and those just dark days that we all have, the superficial is never going to fix that. It's only running to Him and saying, in You, God, do I know who I am? The truth of that. You have saved me, and You love me, and You call me Your child, and You have promised to never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He knew us while we were still in the womb. Like, we have to build our identity in who He is, not in the superficial things that we all run to. And that's what Ahasuerus is not doing here, but that's what we need to be reminded to do today. So I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you need to identify that thing that you run to, that when you have those bad days, when you have those feelings of a lack of self-worth, when you are afraid, when you feel like a failure, what are those things that you do to try to make yourself feel better? And my question to be, if you can identify what that is, my question is how's that working for you? And I say that out of love to you, because instead I would say, in those moments, you need to run to God. You need to go and just throw yourself at His feet and say, God, this is the way I feel, but I need to be refreshed by who You say I am in Your word. And we need to know those things. We need to know what the Bible says about who we are in Christ, that He is our Father, that we are His child, and that Jesus loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. Like, all those things are what we should build our identity in. Because I wish I could tell you, just knowing that would mean that you would never have a bad day, but that's not true. So what we need is something to hold on to when the bad days come, when the storm comes, when you do feel alone, when you do feel like a failure. We need something that's true, not superficial, to build our identity upon, so that then that's something that we can hold on to and know, okay, I'm not going to believe the lie that I want to believe right now. And I'm not going to run to other things to try to cover that up, because it's never going to work. I need to fill myself with the truth of God's word. That is what can begin to help us in those moments. So just a response today is to pray and to ask God to help you identify those things, that maybe the superficial things that you put your trust in the times where you're weakest and in your darkest days. And instead, allow the Spirit to remind you of the truth of God's word, the truth of who God says you are and what He's done for you and how He's faithful to you, so that we can begin to push these superficial things away, so that we can be pleasing to God, and then also understand just who we are in Him, because that's the truth that we need to hold on to today. So I hope that that helps you, and I'm praying for you today, because I know we all struggle. We all do. And so I pray that we'll hold on to the truth of God's word, and we'll build our identity on what He says about us, not on who we think we are, and not that we'll, or who others say we are, but rather that we'll run to Him rather than to the superficial, to find our true identity and to really build our life upon that. Because only God can truly satisfy our greatest need. And here's the beautiful thing. When we run to Him, He will always fill that. He always will, because He's faithful. And aren't you thankful for that? God bless you. Hope you all have a great rest of your week and great weekend. And we'll see you next week.